you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. It's been a while since I said to turn to another book besides Matthew. But here we are, Luke chapter 14. We're going to be here this morning. Over the Thanksgiving break, me and my crew, we went to Louisiana. We were on our way back last Sunday. So Ron preached last Sunday. And aren't you thankful that we have people here at Trace Creek with gifts like that to be able to teach and to preach? Amen? And Ron, so I was listening to the live stream last week, and Ron did a phenomenal job. Just a great, aren't you thankful for that? Did a great job. If you weren't here last week and you want to check that out, go online and you can look that on our Facebook page. But he asked me I asked him a couple months before he had to preach and gave him a couple months notice, and I said, hey brother, would you mind preaching for me? He said, is there a particular text that you want me to preach, a passage that you want me to preach on? And I've been praying about Advent, about an Advent series, and really just hadn't got anything. So my plan was, I'm just going to continue with Matthew until the Lord tells me any different, right? And so up until just a couple weeks ago, still, I really hadn't got a solidified Advent type series going on. And then, so Ron preached his text last week. Last week he talked about the prodigal son. And then all of a sudden, while he's preaching, I felt the Lord impress upon me, here's your Advent series right here. And I said, oh wow, that's a little bit different. So let me explain what I mean. Last week Ron preached, when he preached on the prodigal son, that's in the chapter after the one that I'm going to be preaching in today. That's in Luke chapter 15 that he was in last week. There's a story of the wayward son. Now I'm just recapping here. If you want to listen to the message, go back online, listen to Ron's message last week. It was great. What happens with the prodigal son? They have this man, this landowner's wealthy guy. He has a couple sons, and one of these sons just says, "Hey, father, basically you're dead to me. I want my inheritance. I want my stuff." So the father says, "Okay, I'll give you your inheritance." He gave him his inheritance, and the son went off to a foreign land and spent his inheritance, the entire thing. Right? He gets so far down low that he's eating the pig's food with the pigs, right? And then he comes to his senses and he says, my father's servants even have it better than I'm having right now. Maybe I can go back to my father and ask him to be a servant. So he goes back home, and the father welcomes back with open arms. And then the other brother comes and says, you know what? I've been here all this time. I've never left you. I've never asked for my inheritance. I've never done any of this stuff. Why haven't you thrown a big party for me? Got jealous and everything. But the part of the story that got my attention, particularly for this Advent series, was the standpoint, was from the standpoint of the father. When the son returns back home, the father is doing what? He's waiting on his son, right? When the son comes back home, what does he do? He gets up and he runs out. He comes to his son to throw his arms around him, to kiss him, and to greet him back home. And so this is kind of the theme for our Advent series leading up until Christmas week. And I've entitled this, God Came. God Came. Because this picture of the father that gets up and he doesn't wait till the son gets to him. He goes out to the son as the son is coming back. The father came to him. And so now we're going to be talking about a couple parables over the next couple weeks that Jesus gave in that same kind of vein. And so today we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. So last week was God coming to the, Ron preached the first Advent sermon and he didn't even know it. And so the first sermon was about God came to the repentant. God came to the repentant. The son repented. God came to him, right? Today, we're going to be talking about God coming to the unworthy. God coming to the unworthy. Now, before we get into the passage here in Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start really in verse 15, I'm recapping here starting in verses 1 and following. So this is what happens. Just to give you a little background context, Jesus, at this point, he's invited to a dinner party. He's invited to a dinner party by a Pharisee. All right, now, if you don't know anything about Pharisees, Pharisees were the religious leaders of that day, the Jewish religious leaders of that day. The Pharisees and Jesus were kind of at odds with one another. The Pharisees did not like Jesus very much. But Jesus gets this dinner invitation from this Pharisee. Now, that's pretty hospitable, isn't it, right? You might think, okay, well, the Pharisee is just maybe trying to mend broken fences here. Maybe he's just trying to get to know Jesus a little bit better. And no doubt, there are for sure other Pharisees and other scribes here at this dinner. But there's more to meet than meets the eye here at this dinner. It goes a little bit more complicated than that. Not all is what it seems with this dinner invitation. You see, there's a sick man. If you look at the beginning of chapter 14 here, there's a sick man at this dinner party. A sick man at this dinner party. And guess what day of the week it is? It's the Sabbath, right? So most likely they're having the Shabbat meal, the Sabbath meal here at this Pharisee's house. And there is the sick man that just happens to be invited to this Shabbat dinner. And Jesus comes in, and the goal of the Pharisees here, and the goal of this particular Pharisees is to set Jesus up. He's setting him up. Why is he setting him up? Jesus is coming to this dinner, and the Pharisees expect Jesus to do what? To heal the sick man. To heal the sick man. To unnecessarily work on the Sabbath. It looks like it's a setup because it is a setup. So at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus poses the question. He walks into the dinner party, and before he even does anything to this sick man, he asks the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders there at this Shabbat dinner, he asked them, hey, is it lawful to heal this man? Or is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath? Or is it not lawful to do so? He asked them, and guess what they say? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. They say no reply. They're not going to say anything because they're going to be caught in the trap. If they say, yes, heal the man, then they don't catch Jesus working on the Sabbath. But if they say, oh no, it's not lawful for you to heal the man, then maybe perhaps Jesus just might hold back and refrain from the healing, and then they couldn't catch Jesus in the healing on the Sabbath. But he asks him, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or is it not lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You're the experts of the law. You're the experts of the Old Testament. You tell me what I should be doing here in this situation. And they say nothing. And so Jesus takes it upon himself. And if you can see how the story plays out here. And he heals the man. And he sends the man home. And Jesus, before the Pharisees could say anything to Jesus to try to trick him and try to trap him in this, he says, basically what Jesus says is this: I know what you're doing. This is a setup. You were trying to set me up. But let me ask you, before you condemn me about working on the Sabbath, which is the following of your traditions, before you condemn me about working on the Sabbath, let me ask you a question. And here I am in verses 5 and following. You can just kind of follow along. I'm not reading this exactly, but he says this: let me ask you something before you condemn me. Which one of you, if his ox or if his child got stuck in a well on the Sabbath day, would just leave him there till the next day? It's a trick question, right? What's the answer here? None of you would. None of you would leave your ox or your child. I'd be more willing to leave my child in the well than I would my dog. But I'm just joking. That was a joke. None of my children are in here, so I get to say that. But Jesus says, hey, look, it's not appropriate to leave either of them in the well. It's not appropriate for you to leave either of them in there. You get them out on the Sabbath. You do what needs to be done on the Sabbath. He brings this up to him, and with that, look at verse 6. All right, what kind of answer did they have for him here? They had zero reply to this. They were caught. They invited him to this dinner party, and Jesus so masterfully turns this around on them and does what he wants to do and does what he's supposed to do and heal the man and then also bring a little truth in with it. And then the dinner party does what? It goes on. It continues. And then what we see until we get to our text is what happens at the dinner party, what happens at the Shabbat dinner until Jesus calls him out on this parable, all right? So this is what happens at the Shabbat dinner. Jesus calls them out on their arrogance. He calls them out on their pride. Pride, pride, pride. It's all about pride. It's all about arrogance on their part. So what Jesus is doing is he's seeing how all these people that are coming into the Shabbat dinner, he's seeing how all of them are rushing to the spots of honor. He's seeing how all of them are rushing to the seats of importance. You see, at any dinner, you would have a seat. You would have the host. They would sit right here. And then on the right and the left, these would be your places of honor. These would be your most important people, your VIP sitting here. And then going out around the table, you would have less and less and less places of honor around the table. So what the Pharisees were trying to do is they were trying to get to the places of honor, to sit next to the host. And Jesus sees this and is like, pride. This is pride. And he tells the guests this. He says, look, when you were invited, and I'm here in verses 7 through 11. And Jesus says to the guests, he says, look, when you're invited to a dinner, don't rush to the places of honor. That's a weird thing to do. Don't rush to the places of honor. Because what if the host were to come to you and say, hey, look, this seat is reserved for so-and-so. You got to move down the table. You're going to be embarrassed, right? He says, so instead of rushing to the places of honor, consider others as more important than yourself. We've heard that before, right? And Paul writes that. He says, consider others more important than yourselves, and you sit in the lowest spot. Therefore, if the host wants to move you up to a greater place of honor, he can move you up to the greater place of honor. But you're just excited to be there. You're just excited. You consider more important people more honorable than yourself. And that's a lesson in and of itself, that we should consider other people as what? More important and more honor, worthy of honor than ourselves. When you have an attitude that looks like that, that's an attitude of what? Humility. Humility. That is an attitude of humility. And then as the dinner party continues, the man who invited him, he has a conversation with the man who invited him, the host of the party, the guy who has invited all these religious people, these Pharisees, these scribes, these Sadducees to this Shabbat dinner. And this is what he tells the man who has invited him. He says, look, when you throw a dinner party, he's correcting everybody around here, isn't he? He's correcting the guests, and now he's correcting the host of the party himself. And he says, hey, look, I'm just going to give you some friendly advice here. When you throw a dinner party from now on, don't invite the people that are of great status and the people who have these great positions of honor. Don't invite those, because those people, they can repay you. And socially, this is what would happen. And it's really no different than today, right? You see these like fancy, like $10,000 gala meals and all this stuff. You know, only, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to meals like that, right? I'm lucky if I get a good gumbo at home whenever I go home, all right? So if you're listening online, babe, she was supposed to be in here. I need a gumbo. So, This is what happens, right? In other words, Jesus is saying to this guy, he says, look, when you invite these people over, what was customary to do was they would return the favor. They would have the party at their house, the dinner at their house next time. And it's kind of like who can throw the better party? Who can throw the better dinner? Look and see what I've got. And so you would have these community basically of these elite people. Sound familiar, right? These community of elite people that go to these elite dinners and do all this, and Jesus is like, hey, look, don't do that. When you have a dinner party, when you have something, a Shabbat meal, or when you have something, invite the people that cannot repay you back. Invite the people that are not going to throw as grand of a dinner party, and treat them and show them that the Lord is good by blessing them and being a blessing to those who cannot necessarily repay you. And then we get to our text in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 15. We'll get to this. Hold on just a second. I want to say this real quick. Some people rag Jesus at this moment, like really all throughout the Gospels, of being too harsh on the Pharisees. He shouldn't have been too harsh on them, right? But I want you to notice what Jesus is doing here. Anytime Jesus has an interaction with the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, he always talks to them about the thing that they should be repenting of. The thing that they have wrong, so that they can do what? Repent and turn to the Lord. He's lovingly giving them an opportunity here, and he's pointing this out. So here we pick up after Jesus says all these things in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard all these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first man said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. That was a long intro, but I wanted to give you this background and just to see what a way to respond, right? What a way to respond. Jesus is on these people about humility. Humility. You're being too prideful. You're thinking about yourselves. You're flaunting the riches that God has so richly blessed you with. You're flaunting all of it. You need to be more humble. When you come to a party, don't seek the places of honor. When you throw a party, you don't need to invite people, only the people that can just pay you back. You need to invite the people that can't repay you. And Jesus is saying, this is pride, pride, pride at its worst. And then he says this in verse 14. Jesus brings the matter into an eternal mindset. He says this. He says, "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just," or the resurrection of the righteous. If you invite the humble, if you accept the humble, if you accept those who seem unworthy and not the great status, but you invite those people and treat them with honor and respect and consider them as more important than yourselves, then at the judgment of the just, at the judgment of the righteous, the Lord will repay you for your kindness. The Lord will repay you for your goodness. The Lord will repay you for considering others as more important than themselves. So the Pharisees and the scribes, believing in the resurrection, they hear this and they were immediately brought, their minds were brought to the great banquet that's mentioned in Isaiah, right? So after the resurrection, there is this great banquet that will happen. Isaiah mentions it. And so these people, they hear Jesus say, "You'll be repaid at the judgment of the righteous." And then they think about this banquet. And then this one guy stands up and he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," presumably at this great banquet. Now, there's an assumption here, all right? An assumption that this Pharisee is making. This is the assumption that he's making, that he will actually be at this great banquet. That's the assumption that he's making. When Jesus says, "You'll be repaid for your righteousness, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the righteous, immediately the Pharisees think, that's me. That's me. They totally miss the picture of humility. And they say, that's me. I'm the one that's righteous. I'm the one that knows the law. And this can convert to our day, right? I'm the one that goes to church. I'm the one that tithes so much. I'm the one that does this, 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 and this. And I check off all the boxes. That's me. I will be the one that is righteous. And so Jesus responds to this attitude with a parable. He responds to this attitude of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. He says, blessed is everyone who's going to eat bread at this great banquet after the resurrection of the righteous, because that's me. I will be there, and so will all these other people. They will be there because they are righteous. They do righteous works. They do righteous things. And yes, on the outside, the Pharisees looked completely righteous to the common eye, right? But their hearts were filled with pride and arrogance. And this is the very thing that Jesus is calling them out on. And Jesus is basically telling them, unless you are a person of humility, you will not even be at this great banquet after the resurrection of the righteous. You won't even be there. You will be repaid not for your humility. You will be repaid not for your righteousness and considering other people better than yourselves, but you will be repaid for your pride. And in verse 16, he says this. He gives the parable. He says, there was once a man who gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the great banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for now everything is ready. There's a couple of things that we have to notice about this great man in the parable. The great man in the parable, number one, he was a man of great status. He was a man who was rich. And we know that because he's throwing this party for how many, did it say in verse 16? For a lot of people. For many. He invited many. And so, as he invites many, that's one thing that we have to notice about him. Number two is we have to notice that the people that are invited, they're of great status. They're of great status. Like I said, socially back then, you would invite, and really, that's lasted throughout the ages, hasn't it? So the elite invite who? The elite, right? And so this guy, this rich man is inviting other rich people, other well-to-do people to his great banquet. Now, this is not just a Shabbat dinner that is in this parable. Jesus is at a Shabbat dinner. This is a banquet, a feast of feasts. And so what would happen is this would happen in the background. I'm just telling you how the invitations would work. You would get two invitations. If you were so blessed, you would get two invitations to attend a party like this. One invitation would be the servant of the master coming to you and saying, look, the master would be so honored and considers you so important that he wants you to attend this great banquet. So here's your invitation to attend this great banquet. And no one, I mean, we're not talking about, hey, come over to my house and watch Georgia beat up on Texas, right? We're not talking about that, all right? We're talking about like something, a governor's ball. You can equate this to kind of like a governor's, if you get an invitation, a personal invitation from the governor, you're like, oh yeah, like I'm going to mark out everything on my calendar is shifting for this event, right? This is the kind of party that he's throwing here. Everything around the calendar shifts around to this event, so you get the first invitation. And then, of course, the response would be from the people that were invited, of course we'll come. Of course we'll come. Yes, we'll be there. We'd be crazy not to be there. We would be committing social suicide not to be at this uppity to-do party, right? We would be committing social suicide not to be there. So that's the first invitation. But then you would wait. After the first invitation, there would be a waiting period. And so this builds up anticipation, right? Is he going to have it tomorrow? Is he going to have it a couple days from now? Is he going to have it next week? And then your second invitation would come. The servant would come and said, you know what? The master is ready. Everything is prepared. The meal is done. And everything is prepared at this table. Now is the time. Come. And then they would drop what they were doing. And they would do what? they would go to the meal, right? That's what was happening here. And so this is kind of the background on that. And then we get to verse 18. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. When the Pharisees were hearing this part of the story, they would probably be laughing because this is definitely social suicide. All right. This is not good for a person socially to reject an offer like this. You don't do that. And so when the first person in Jesus' story comes up and says, I've bought a piece of land and I must go check it out, the Pharisees are probably laughing, thinking, that guy's ridiculous. Because the land is not going to leave. You can go check the land out tomorrow, right? If you bought a piece of land, it doesn't have to be checked out right now, at this moment. Maybe glance by it on your way to the party or something. But this party takes total precedence over this land. The land can wait. So the Pharisees are probably laughing at this point. This is ridiculous. And then we get to verse 19, and it continues. And the other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Again, this is a ridiculous excuse, isn't it? And now, this 5 yoke of oxen, only rich people could afford 5 yoke of oxen back then, right? But no one in their right mind, if you're invited to, let's say, a governor's ball, and everyone, the who's who is going to be there at this governor's ball, you would not go and say, hey, look, I just purchased a new Ford F-150, and I got to test drive this thing. Sorry, I can't make it to your party, right? You wouldn't do that, right? I'd be riding those oxen up to the party. You know what I'm saying? I would be riding those oxen to the party. That can wait. That is a lame excuse. And these Pharisees, when they hear the second excuse, they're thinking, this is ridiculous. No one in their right mind would ignore a party, a great banquet such as this, for oxen, right? And then we get to the third excuse, which is the funniest one, all right? Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. So this is still not a very good excuse, because this is the excuse of, hey, my wife told me I can't come to this thing, right? How many men are gonna say that? No, right? This is not a time to recluse away, right? This might be, you might say, oh, well, maybe they're just getting married. Maybe they had their wedding planned on this night. Weddings were a little bit different back then than they were here. It went a length of time rather than just one particular day. In fact, if you were just married, wouldn't you be proud of your, I'm letting you know, man, I'm trying to give you an opportunity for brownie points here. You need to say amen to this, all right? Wouldn't you be proud to show off your wife? Amen. That is way quieter than I thought it would be. Some of you men are going to be in trouble, all right? But you want to show off your new wife, right? I'm going to bring my new bride to this great banquet. These are ridiculous excuses. These are ridiculous excuses because this man spends all this time, all this money preparing for this great banquet, and none of his invited guests show up. Think of how he feels. Think of how this master feels betrayed by those he invited. Think of how this master feels not valued by the ones he invited. Think of how this master feels not loved by the ones he invited. Angry that they would reject such a great invitation, especially when they said that initially that they all would come. And now they backed out. So we move on to the point of the parable, verses 21 and following. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. If these people who were invited refuse to come, then I'm going to go out and I'm going to invite people who would appreciate the invitation. I'm going to go out and I'm going to invite people who would jump on the opportunity. Those who would never get an invitation like this normally. I'm going to go out and I'm going to invite those who would never get an invitation like this. I'm going out to people, and this is where our Advent theme comes in. The master goes out, or he sends a servant out. But by sending a servant out, he is going out. He is going out to invite the outcasts. He is going out for the rejects. He is going out for those who are a part of the city, but they seemed cursed. That's who I'm going to invite. Now, when the Pharisees heard this, they probably would have thought that this was equally absurd as the people rejecting the invitation. Wait. A rich man like this, a person who owns all these things and who throws this great banquet, does not invite the riffraff. It does not invite the people who are outcasts, the people who are rejects. But he tells the servant not to invite them. Look with me again. In verse 21, but to bring them in. To bring them in. See, these poor people, these outcasts, these cursed, these social rejects, they would know that they are below the social status to be invited to such a party like this. They might even refuse because they think that they're unworthy to come to a party like this. But that's the exact point that Jesus is trying to get across to these Pharisees and scribes and telling them this story. Go to the ones that are not worthy. Go to the ones that are outcasts. And bring him in. Bring him in. And it gets even worse. He tells his servant in verse 22. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highway and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. This master not only invites the people from the city who are outcasts and rejects, he goes out of the city to invite those from the highways and the hedges. These are the people who are outside of the town and they're not welcomed in the town. These are the people who are really outcasts and rebels. The ones in the brothels, the ones in the inns, the ones camping in the hills nearby. The master says, go out to those people and invite them in. Not only invite them in, not only try to convince them to come, like the people inside the city, but he even takes it a step further. He says, go out to them and compel them to come in. Persuade them to come in. Lure them. If you have to, persuade them to come in. And we look at the language here in verse 23. With these rejects in the town, you had to convince them. But these people outside the city, you compel them. Because these are highway and hedges people. All right, I'm going to give them a title. They're highway and hedges people. These are people that are less worthy. These are people who are certainly unworthy. Now, the meaning of the parable is pretty clear, isn't it? The people invited thought that they were better than everyone else. Listen closely, because here's our application. They thought that they were better than everyone else. People of prominence, people of wealth, people of position, they are invited to this great banquet, but they refuse to come. Each with a reason that focuses on who? Self. Each with a reason that focuses on self. I'm checking out my land. I gotta look at my oxen. I gotta be with my wife, right? Self. They focus not on the obligation and the honor to be invited to this banquet. The focus is not on the honor of the host. They dishonor the host. They reject the host of the banquet because of selfish reasons. So this parallels the attitude with the Pharisees and the scribes here toward Jesus. This is how they acted. I want you to pay attention to this. Jesus invites them to come, the Pharisees and the scribes. We're not on the parable anymore. We're on the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus invites them to come and says, you're being proud. You need to practice humility, and then you can come into the humility. There is no entrance into the kingdom of God without humility. And Jesus says, this is the one thing you lack. Remember how he told the rich man, this is one thing you lack, go sell your possessions to the poor, right? Because his heart was connected to his possessions. This is the one thing they lack. Humble yourselves. Don't be proud. The poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame inside the town are those Jews in Jesus' day who realize their spiritual sickness. They are the ones who are humble. They know they're not worthy. to be invited to a great banquet such as this, and they cannot repay. They're not focused on self. This is like us in salvation, isn't it? We know we're unworthy for Christ to move in our lives and to give us salvation. We celebrated a supper of a broken body and shed blood on our behalf. And let me tell you, church, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We're unworthy. And guess what, church? No matter how good you live, no matter how to the letter and to the T of the law that you follow, you can never repay it. You know what word this is called? Grace. This is grace. God coming to those who are unworthy to bring them in. And in verse 24, he says this, "For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet." This is an inclusive banquet. Everyone's invited, even the ones who were invited before. But the ones who were invited before, they refused the invitation. They rejected the invitation. They refused to come. Now, it's an exclusive party because the only requirement, the only admission ticket required to get into this banquet is humility. That's the only ticket. Which is like today, the master of the feast, he comes to you personally. God comes to you. There are zero exclusions. Let's just put it in plain terms and not parable terms. You may be thinking, no, not me. Not me. God won't include me because of who I am. God won't include me because what I've done. And I'm telling you that he has come for you. That's who he's come for. The fact that you realize that you are unqualified, undignified, unrefined, spiritually poor and hopeless is what makes you qualified to enter into this banquet. And it's the opposite. Those who are prideful, those who think that they should be invited, those who demand the invitation, those who say, this master is honored if I'm there. This master is better off. This master better be thankful that I'm coming to the party. The ones that have that attitude will not enter into the banquet. And the same is true of you and I. You may be a religious person. You may rarely have ever strayed in your life. One who has maybe grown up in church. Maybe you're one who has their act all together. One who has never gotten to anything bad in their lives. You fit the description of a person that God would want for his kingdom. Talented, good looking, got it all together, right? Of course God would be honored for me to be in the kingdom of God. I'll probably be royalty in the kingdom if I got to be honest with myself, right? He should invite someone like me. But it would be a shame if you got to that great banquet and the door of that great banquet with that attitude, because the pride and the arrogance, the selfishness and the refusal to die to self is the one thing that keeps you out of this banquet. It is the one thing that keeps you out of eternal life with Christ. Or you may be a reject in the town, right? Maybe you've been around Christianity, you know the lingo, maybe you're familiar with it all, but there are things in your life that maybe you're ashamed of. Things that are in your past that, yeah, I've done and haven't been so pleasant. These things are in my past. Maybe it brings you shame and you say, God wouldn't want me because I don't have my act together. He wouldn't want me because I'm broken and I'm spiritually poor. I know what I've done, and if that's you, I've got great news for you. He's come to invite people like you. He's come to invite people like you. I'm trying to persuade you as a preacher, as one, a servant sent by God, as in this parable, I'm trying to persuade you, convince you to come to Christ. Or maybe it's worse. Maybe you're a highways and hedges person, right? Maybe you're a highways and hedges person. Maybe you are a scoundrel and you know that you're a scoundrel. And the list of what's wrong with you is much longer than the list of what is right. You are way outside. And honestly, you don't know how you ended up in church this morning. Or you don't know how you ended up watching online church this morning. I've got great news for you, because God has come for someone exactly like you. That's where we all were, amen? He wants you. He came for you, unworthy and humble. The servants were commanded to compel them to come in, and this is what I'm doing as a servant of God behind this pulpit preaching to you. I'm compelling you, trying to persuade you to come into the fold and come into the kingdom of God. I'm strongly compelling you to come to the one who has come to you. Jesus invites the people of the town, and they come and they accept the offer, and the servant said, there's still more room at the table, and I'm inviting you on behalf of the one who has come for you. I come to invite you to this great banquet. There's still room at the table for you. Amen.